when it comes to not getting what we want when we want it. Starts when we're little, continues when we're older, and sometimes it's a little thing, but sometimes it can be a real big thing in our life. And in fact, if you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to look at our very first verse that describes the spiritual dynamic and really the emotional dynamic of waiting. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." See, oftentimes it can seem like God is running a little bit late. I talk to a lot of people around Christmas time, and it seems that the emotions just bubble up more than ever. People who say, you know, I thought that I would be married by now or with someone. Not that you don't like being single, but it just seems like it's been a long time. Or married couples who say, you know, we thought we would have a child by now. I've talked to people who say, you know, I thought I would be in just better shape financially at this point in my life. And there are many of different examples that I come across, and you do too, where we have this expectation, and when it's not fulfilled, there's this incredible sense of loss. As we look at this season, Best Christmas Ever, the backdrop to it is an incredible sense of disappointment, really, among God's people that were waiting for a Savior to come in the world. And in fact, they'd gone through a period of time longer than they ever had before. There had been over 400 years where it seemed that God was silent, that God was not active, it appeared at least to them. And into that world, God sends his Savior. There's a tradition in more liturgical, traditional environments where they'll use the term Advent. And Advent means a hopeful watchfulness. But the truth is that very first Christmas, there were only a few people who were truly holding out hope for what God would do. And I think during this season, it's so important to look at that reality then, but also the reality as we embrace it now. There is a sense of loss when we have to wait. What do we lose? Well, we lose our patience, obviously, when we have to wait. And in fact, I remember we have two children. Our second child came very, very quickly. In fact, so quickly, my wife would not let me stop and get a latte on the way to the hospital. We probably could have made it. I'm not sure, but we probably could have made it. Our second child, our first child, was actually born late. I mean, very, very late. In fact, she was born at the end of December. Finally, we had to induce labor for the tax deduction. And some of you who know me know that's not a joke at all. I'm wondering what, you know, everyone else has babies right away. And I'm like, you know, looking up what's normal for a baby. And I'm like, well, elephants, they have a gestation period of 22 months. I shared that with my wife. By the way, guys, never use the term gestation period of an elephant with your wife when she's pregnant. That is bad every time. And so we were waiting with hopefulness, but then there was that fear attached to when the baby didn't come at that point. Well, we also lose perspective. We can lose a sense of perspective when we wait. We all have these times where we think we understand what's going on. I was reminded around Christmas time. I'm a big Christmas guy when it comes to giving gifts to my kids. I love Christmas time. I only shop one period a year, and it's for about 3 weeks. I hate going to the mall any other time or shopping any other time, but I love around Christmas time. One time during Christmas, this is when we lived down in San Diego, we had gone, I think during Thanksgiving weekend, to Arizona. We had gone on vacation, take that weekend off, and I walked into a Costco just because, you know, every once in a while when you're in a foreign land, you need to go someplace that's safe and secure and reminds you of the goodness of God. So I was there in Costco, and I saw, I don't know if you've seen this before, I don't know if they had it up here at the time, they probably didn't. They had an inflatable water park at Costco. And I had not seen it in our Costco. And you know how it is with Costco. They sort of trick you and they do that evil thing where there's not many of an item and so you have to buy it right away. And so it was this huge inflatable water park. And I just thought, this is what my children need. They absolutely need. And I was so excited. It was absolutely huge. And the hard part was with our SUV, we had to take all the luggage out of our SUV. We had to tie it to the top and put it in our laps. And then we got it home, and I blew up. I took it out of the box. I was so excited. I mean, my kids were so excited. And we did this water park, and I put it in the backyard. True story, it didn't fit. My yard was too small. I tried every way, literally. I was not thinking in the moment. And then I had this incredible water park I had to put back in the box. That was not fun at all. And now, usually when we talk about perspective, though, it's not in that fun way. It's in a negative way. We have those oh no moments. It's bigger than we thought it is. Like we lose, any of you lose your wallet and you're like, oh no, or maybe you don't say oh no, and if you don't, we'll pray for you because you say something else. Or you lose your cell phone and you have those oh no moments. But sometimes it's a little bit bigger than that as well. When you hear, as I've heard some people who've recently, the boss says, hey, we're not going to need you anymore. And that's a big oh no moment. Spouse says it's over. That's one of those huge oh no moments. And that's when we want God to be there immediately. And sometimes he seems to wait. And I don't know if you're like me and you just wonder, God, what are you up to in that moment? You know, most of us have had our fair share of oh no moments. Some of us would think we have had our unfair share of oh no moments. And what really happens during that time, and this is where I'm going to focus in on, is that we lose hope. We lose hope. And this is what I want to look at, is really how we lose hope and how God brings hope to us. It says this in Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And this has so much to do with the Christmas story. And in the middle of this Christmas story, there's this sense that many people had walked away and lost hope. But we find this one person in the pages of Scripture. We don't know much about him except that he waited hopefully. And he didn't lose perspective. He didn't lose hope. He didn't really even lose his patience. Somehow there was something going on in the inside. And see, I don't have seven simple steps for when God doesn't show up on time. But what I do have are some observations that we can make together from the Scripture, and I think can be powerful in our life. Let's look at what it says in Luke 2, 25 through 27. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now that's quite a timing promise. How would you like it if the cable company said that to you? Hey, we'll install it before you die, you know? And that's really all the promise that God is making. He's saying, you know, that you're going to get to see what I'm going to do. In fact, many people would say that Simeon was an old man. We don't know that for sure. We just know the promise that he was making. We see that God was unraveling his plan along the way. And we see part of that was the plan in Simeon's life and the plan in our life when we have the best Christmas ever during that waiting period. See, here's the key idea, is waiting can be an invitation from God to trust him. Think about it this way. Hope is the universal language. You don't even need to be a Christian to want hope. I know this about you. It doesn't matter what your education level, your race, your income level, your gender, your age. Every person wants and needs that sense of hope. It's really a currency of life. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christ follower yet, I truly would say, this is not a judgment in any way, just an observation from my life is that there's no real hope apart from Jesus Christ. Because he came to make all things right. And he did it in the world that first time. He'll do it when he comes again. But he'll do it right now in your life if you let him. But as Christ followers, if you're here and you're a Christ follower, you're probably like me. Is there times when we can tend to lose hope? You're saying, God, thought I'd be cancer-free at this point. God, I thought that I'd finally have a meaningful friend. And we can sometimes just say, okay, maybe God just doesn't care. And that is so not true. What God wants to do during those periods is he wants to renew your hope. And how does that happen? There are three ways that I observe that we can renew our hope. Is during delays, learn what God wants to do in you. Behind this is the idea of redemption. We take something that is incomprehensible, or painful, or broken, and God wants to do something in us at that point that he not only will maybe make the situation right, maybe it's going to be a waiting period, but he's going to do something right in us. We see the psalmist had this attitude. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. See, during delays, I think what God does is he tests our deepest longing. Do we want God for what he gives us, or do we want God for who he is? All of us who love God have had things that we also love that can compete for his affection as well. Maybe it's a job. Maybe that's what we want. Maybe it's to be married or married again, to have a child. You look throughout the scripture, you see people again and again who they wrestle with God. Jacob in the Bible, he had this career ambition. He wanted to have financial resources. He wanted to have power. And it's right at that point that God allows some brokenness in his life. So he will want God more than the thing that God would give. Moses wanted to be seen as a credible leader. And God puts him in that place where he has to depend on other people. And that's God working in his life. Paul, he desired to have incredible spiritual experiences. And we're told in 2 Corinthians that he had this thorn in his flesh. And in all of that, there's this sense of waiting, but there's this also sense, a sense of what God is doing. And the question that we would maybe want to ask ourselves is, what yearning in our heart is God testing these days? What is he testing in you? That thing that is competing for his place in your life. Well, we see that God wants to do a work in us to renew our hope. And then in that builds our hope. But also, we also need to, number two, know that Jesus is not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of our mess. You think about it. Think about the mess that we have today. Just incredible things going on. Not incredible necessarily in a good way. You have, in our own country, we have tension and riots over all sorts of things. People feel maybe they can't get a fair shake in society. You have ISIS in the Middle East. You have this crazy world we live in. And we can think, you know, what does God know about our world today? Well, Jesus was born into a world like that. He was born into an occupied territory by the Romans. He was born to an unwed mother. And we see the situations, all these things that are happening, the oppression. And into that, God steps into the mess. He doesn't step over it. He doesn't avoid it. We read this in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Talk about messy. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Mary had heard from God. Joseph had heard from God. But probably most of their friends weren't buying the, oh, God made Mary pregnant story. It was messy. And if you're like me, you avoid messy. In fact, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want you to get in trouble. You ever come home and you hear your husband or your wife and they're talking with the kids and there's an argument going on and you feel like you just need a little more time in your car to pray in the garage? I'm just saying that from personal experience. That's what I'm saying that from. We avoid messy. But God steps in to the messiest parts of our lives. And see, as I said a couple weeks ago, we want God to make things right immediately, but God's promise is that he will make things right eventually. One of the things that I have struggled with is I have some issues with my eyes, and they're going to be okay. I have drops that I have to take every day, and as long as I take them, I'm going to be okay. And the doctor, I said, well, what happens if I don't take them? He said, you could start to lose your vision. So you know when I take my drops? Every day. And I pray, God, will you take this away? I mean, this drops are a big inconvenience. But being blind is an inconvenience too. So, and in that moment of answers to prayers that are incomplete, is at those places where God builds our trust and God builds our hope. What's the most messed up thing in your life? Don't look at them. No. Will you take the most messed up thing in your life, and will you put that in the hands of Jesus? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. And see, if you won't take the messiest part of your life and put it in the hands of Jesus, you're really not going to put anything in his hands. See, waiting, as I said, is an invitation from God to trust him. But that means that we have to take a risk, that we have to have faith. Where is God in this moment? Maybe it's someplace in your life that you've been putting in the back corner of your mind. Where is God inviting you to have faith? And that really leads to number three, is that we choose to trust him. When we want God to renew our hope, we need to make that choice consciously to trust him. You know, one of the things that's exciting around the church lately is obviously on all our campuses there's some great things going on. It seems like God might even be opening up the door for another campus, which is exciting and scary at the same time. We're finishing the building project at Redmond. People have asked me again and again, well, what's the strategic plan? We have a plan, but here's the biggest plan. About 5 years ago, there was really this movement, and I think it was a God-led movement where God challenged, I know me, And many of us in the church, will we give Jesus our yes? And will we give him our yes even before we know what he's asking us to do? It really what that gets down to, and you see this again and again in the Bible, the sort of if-then statements. And it's not how you earn a relationship with God. It's not contractual in that way. But if we will obey first. See, oftentimes what we want is we want God to give us everything we want in advance. And then we say, okay, God, now I'm really going to trust you. But that's never the way we find it in the Scripture. Where's that place where God is asking you to trust? The reminder of the Christmas story is that your trust is not misplaced. No matter how long you've been hoping, no matter how long you've been waiting. In fact, it's interesting if you think about when Jesus came into the world the first time. There had been prophecies, 300 of them, around Jesus' birth. Why did Jesus come at that time? And if you look what happened, the Roman Empire provided really a sense of peace, although tyranny, but it was peace in a part of the world, a common language. There was a transportation system. There were all these things going on. And so when God sends his Savior into the world, there's things happening in society where many people can know right at once. And it seemed in many ways like God was inactive. But you get that sense as you study history that God was waiting for just the right time. Can you be in that place where you'd say, God, maybe what you're doing during this season of waiting in my life is you're waiting for just the right time. It says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You might say, well, Ben, it's so hard to trust. It's so hard to trust. You don't know what happened to me. It's so hard for me to believe that God loves me. Proof of God's love is what Jesus did on the cross. It's not what happened to you, it's what he did for you. The redemption he would bring to those darkest, most painful areas of your life. And God, the message that we find in the Scripture is that we can have hope. And we can have hope, and it's not misplaced, because God is faithful. And for some of you, you want to believe that. And maybe your prayer is just, God, will you build my faith that I can trust you? That I can just, I can have the want to trust? We read for Simeon is that he received the promise that he was given by God. It says, moved by the Spirit, he went in the temple courts. When the parents brought the child in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The plan of God was fulfilled in Simeon's life, but it did not happen by force, and it did not happen quickly, but it did happen. 2,000 years ago, God showed up, and we reread this in Matthew 1, 22 through 23. All this took place that to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. The final thought is don't bail out or you'll miss out. You really will. It's because there's some of you who say, okay, I'm going to go through the religious ritual one more season. But unless God delivers, there's a reminder in the scripture of why God waits. And some of you would say, you know, why doesn't God just send his son again? In fact, there's a promise in the Bible that Jesus will come again. And this time, not to bring salvation, because he's done that, but to make all things right. And this is why we're told that God waits. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I want you to meet someone who went through and really has been through a great season of waiting. And in that season of waiting, they use that as an opportunity to open themselves up. And not only to what would happen in the situation, but to a real and a vital personal relationship with God. Take a look at this. You know, I know that that can seem like, wow, that seems like really sort of a big, heavy story to share on a weekend right before Christmas. And you know, the truth is that many of us are heading into this season with incredible sense of celebration. We're going to talk about that on Christmas Eve. But there are some of us who are right there, who say, God, I need you to show up. And maybe it's for the first time, maybe it's just been a long time. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that, God, we can take our mess and that you're not afraid of it. God, we can take our broken dreams, and God, that you will meet us in the midst of our brokenness. Those things that we have been maybe afraid to tell other people about, a family member who's struggling, and God, maybe it's us. Lord, so we come to you, and we would want to wait, but God, that we would have that sense where we can wait hopefully, because we cling to the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you give in the Scripture, that you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper, not to harm us, to give a hope and a future. God, we come to you with expectation, not that we're going to maybe get that thing that we want, but God, that we can be the people that we've always wanted to be, and that we can meet you in that. Lord, I pray for my friends who, right in this season, are waiting. God, I pray for my friends who are waiting for a loved one to come off the roller coaster of addiction. God, I pray for my friends who are waiting just for hope in their lives. Lord, a sense of peace. Maybe that's you, and you have prayed and you've gone to therapy. You've done all those right things. And it's going to take a God-sized miracle. Lord, we would ask that just as you did the incredible, that as God became flesh, that you would do that kind of God-sized miracle, even this Christmas. Lord, we pray that we would be open. We would be open to just the unexpected ways that you would work in our lives as well. Lord, we come to you from all sorts of places, but we do come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel's up here too, so I don't want to steal his thunder. But I noticed one thing. We didn't tell him about the Christmas Eve service.
Yeah, I was actually going to mention. Are you going to be there?
Huh? Me? I may or may not show up.
Okay.
You just might be waiting.
Yeah, Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock?
5 o'clock.
Is it going to be a normal service, is it going to be good? That's what they want to know, Daniel.
It's going to be great.